So if you're taking notes, the title of my message this morning is Creating a Praise Culture. So creating a praise culture in our own lives, in our families' lives, in our church. Now, I don't know if many of you know about the word culture. It's kind of, I guess, a buzzword at the moment, I find. It's a buzzword around church. It's a buzzword around organizations. And I think, I've only been around a few years. I've only been around church a few years. Many people have been around longer than me. But I feel like it started with a progression. It started first with all about the vision, all about visionary leaders and who has the vision, who can see. And then I think we got to the point where we realized that actually we need a way of getting to the vision. So we started getting all the strategic people. It became all about strategic leadership. How are we going to get to our vision? How are we going to get to our goal? And now we're actually going into another transition where it's all about the culture. It's all about the unity of us actually moving together. It's great having a great vision. It's great having a great strategy. But actually, we need a culture of people moving together to change the world. We can't do it with just vision and strategy, even though we need that to move. We need an actual movement. We need a almost like a swarm of people moving together, moving in sync together, and moving in the things of God together. It's not just the leaders who are going deeper in God. It's everyone moving together all at the same time. And that's how we're going to impact the world. That's how we're going to impact nations. And I actually think that's quite a biblical concept. So Psalm 133, Chris actually touched a little bit on this last week. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So this oil, that's a symbol of anointing in the Bible. So when we're together in unity and we're moving into the stuff of God in unity, it's like oil running down. It's like the anointing running down, and the anointing impacts everyone. So this idea of creating a culture, I think, is a biblical concept. And it's not just a blessing. It even says it's even life forevermore. That's the power of unity and the power of moving together. And so I loved Chris's started the series last week on togetherness. We want to move together. And now I'm going to kind of unpack what praise is, unpack actually moving into a praise culture together on a journey as a praise culture. So I'm just going to give you a few stats on praise in the Bible. And this is taken from the King James Version, if you want to look up my stats. So just for thought, the word salvation in the Bible appears 164 times in Scripture. The word praise appears 248 times in Scripture. 150 of those are in the Psalms. Worship appears 108 times in Scripture. And to sing appears 119 times in Scripture. So clearly this idea of praise, this idea of worship, this idea of singing, it's a huge biblical concept. It's a huge biblical truth. And actually, we need to take note. It's not just when the word starts, when church starts. It's actually to praise. Church starts at 11 a.m. when we praise and we lift up to God, because actually we're doing something. It's the significance. I don't know if you've grown up, I don't know what background you've grown up in church. I mean, I've been to churches that are passionate in praise, and I've been to churches that aren't so passionate in praise, and I loved it this morning. I love Christine, led really, really well. It was real passionate praise, real passionate worship, and you could actually feel almost the passion in the room. But sometimes we sing. Sometimes we sing about being joyful. Sometimes we sing about dancing, but we are literally not joyful inside. We're not. It doesn't kind of show on our faces. And me and Chris have a little bit of a joke about this. So I don't know if any of you were around church maybe 10, 15 years ago, and there was a Delirious song called I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. I don't know if anyone knows that song. It's quite funny. So the bridge goes, oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. It's honestly the most awkward thing when you're in church. Everyone's with their arms folded, and it's like, oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know.
But when the world has seen the light, they'll be as depressed as me right now. It's,
I don't know if you've grown up in that environment, but I really feel like that's not praise. And I feel like it's almost like when God says, these people will come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are actually far from me. Their worship is based on merely human rules they've been taught. Their worship is based on just ticking a box. We've done the praise, we've done the worship, let's do the sermon, let's do the next thing, then we can go home. But actually, there's a transaction that takes place. And I believe the first key to creating a praise culture in this place is to go at it wholeheartedly, to go at praise wholeheartedly with everything we've got, because actually that's God's heart. God's heart is to have all of us, not a little bit of us. And there's been a lot of, I know, books and stuff about you give God this much, you give your spouse this much, you give this, you give kids this much, you give your work this much. But I actually don't agree with that. I think you give your God your whole heart, and through that you serve your spouse excellently, you serve your work, you serve your kids, because actually God wants our whole heart, and he doesn't want your kids to suffer, he doesn't want your spouse to suffer, he doesn't want your work to suffer. But God actually doesn't want us to compartmentalize our life. God wants our whole heart. We see this a lot in the Old Testament. We see this with the journey of the Jews. We see how they're in the promised land, and God's taken them out of slavery. God's taken them out of Egypt, and they end up in the promised land, and God wants their heart. God's in covenant relationship with them. God wants them to praise him and be united to him, and then they go off and they worship other gods. They worship other things. And me and Chris, it was amazing. When we were at Bible college, we had the opportunity to go to Israel. And we went to this place called Tel Dan. It was where the tribe of Dan was in the north. And we saw this temple that was devoted to another god. We saw these ruins, and we actually saw the altar where they would have had a golden calf or something like that. And it was quite, I guess, an emotional time. It was emotional to see that these were God's people. We saw the valley where Gideon battled. We saw the stories. We saw things coming to life where God had been so faithful, and yet they're worshiping other gods. They have a temple to a golden calf in this place in Tel Dan, and that I think actually makes God's heart is just jealous for us. I mean, you see this in the book of Hosea, and God told Hosea, he was a prophet, and God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. And time again, Hosea had to take in this prostitute, and time again, she was unfaithful, and she prostituted herself. And God was showing this was like the Jews, this was like Israel. God had entered a covenant relationship with them, but time and time again, they were giving their hearts to other things. In Exodus 20, it says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God's a jealous God. He wants your whole heart. And I don't know, I think it's almost like we all have things in our life that distract us, I think. We all have things that take us off God. We all have things in our life that we have busyness, we have stuff that goes on in our mind. And for me, I actually struggle a lot with just ruminating on, like, I want to do this dream, I have this idea, I have this thing, and I'm just, and sometimes they're God dreams, they're God ideas, but still that comes before God, and God doesn't have my whole heart. And just reading Ecclesiastes and reading that basically everything is vanity. You should read Ecclesiastes. It basically says everything is meaningless, everything is vanity. But the word vanity in the Hebrew is the word hevel, and hevel means vapor. So literally everything is vapor. So when you're chasing after, it says about chasing after dreams, an increase of dreams is vanity. It's vapor. It's chasing after nothing.
But God wants our whole heart because God's a jealous God. And I really actually felt this morning, like actually sometimes we're in situations, sometimes we're in circumstances because God, and not because God caused it, but because God allowed it because he wants your whole heart. He wants to refocus your attention on him. He's actually jealous for your heart. He wants to be your soul, the sole purpose in your life. He wants your full praises. And maybe you don't, you probably don't have a temple to a golden calf somewhere in your house. I mean, if you do, you can speak to me afterwards. But we can go for coffee. But sometimes it's in the little things that we get distracted. We end up with this and that and this and that. But God wants our whole heart. God's pursuing us. And you know, what happened in the end with the Jews is the northern kingdom where Tel Dan, this place was, they got taken over by the Assyrian Empire and they were scattered. But the southern kingdom was, which is the Jews, and they basically were taken by Babylon. They were taken into exile, and quite a lot of the Old Testament is in this period of exile. And actually, God sometimes has no problem with taking us into the period of exile away from the promised land, away from that, because God wants us to refocus our praises. Well, God wants us to refocus our heart on him. So in that period, in that exile period, when the Jews are out of their land, they're under bondage, they're in slavery almost in Babylon, they're not achieving what they should be, they're not they haven't got the land that they should have. They've got hopelessness in their lives. In that period, in Isaiah 54, it says, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more of the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." God wanted them to sing in that storm. God wanted them to sing when they were away from their promised land. God wanted them to sing out to him. They were barren. It's like, you know, I don't know if you know the story of Hannah in the Bible when she's crying out for a child and the deep pain of being barren, the deep pain of not having the promise, not having what God wanted. And this is showing for the Jews in Babylon, in the exile. And God says to sing. Sing, barren woman. You who never had the promise, sing. Burst into song, shout for joy, because actually there's more promise for the one that doesn't have a child right now than the one that has a husband, the one that does. God wants our heart. You know, in that time in the exile period, there's this amazing book, The Story of Daniel. I don't know if you've read many of the stories, but it's amazing. It's all about this wholehearted devotion to God. It's like Daniel, these noblemen are in Babylon, in the exile period, and they go after God wholeheartedly. There's the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They're three of Daniel's friends. They're noblemen. And they basically wouldn't bow down to this idol of King Nebuchadnezzar. And you think about this. The Jews were captured in Babylon. God let the exile happen because of their worship of other gods, their worship there. They weren't wholehearted in their devotion. But then Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were wholehearted. They wouldn't bow down to this idol, and they were thrown in the fiery furnace, and God saved them. There was a fourth. You know that song, Another in the Fire? There was a fourth within the flame. God saved them because they had that wholehearted praise, wholehearted devotion to God. You read the story of Daniel, and he basically, what happened is they made a law where you couldn't pray to God. You couldn't pray in the kingdom to God. And Daniel had an excellent spirit. He had a wholehearted spirit. He did everything well for God. And you know what? If you made a law where you couldn't pray, wouldn't you just pray a little bit more quietly so people wouldn't capture you and kill you? I mean, that's personally what I would do. But Daniel, he doesn't do that. Daniel must have prayed at the top of his voice to get caught and thrown in the lion's den. He must have really prayed out. That's the wholehearted devotion to God. He wouldn't bow down. He wouldn't listen to the law. He wouldn't listen to that. And he actually went wholehearted to God. And he was saved from the lion's den, by the way. It's a wholehearted devotion. It's a sacrifice.
Hebrews 13, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So today, the first key to make a decision to be completely wholehearted in our praise to God, wholehearted in our devotion to God. The second key I have for creating a praise culture is to have this attitude of, yet I will praise you. Yet I will praise you in the storm. Yet I will praise you when it's hard. Yet I will praise you when things don't look good. Yet I will praise you. Yet everything's going wrong around me. Yet I will praise you. In the Psalms, King David is being chased. He's hopeless almost. He's being chased by Saul. He has this promise of being king, but he has nothing. He's in a cave. He's in despair. It looks like things are going to go really, really wrong, and it looks like he's going to die. But Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Imagine having the death threats. Imagine the hopelessness. Imagine all of that. And he feels the emotion. If you read the Psalms, like, David really does feel the emotion. He really, like, he pours his heart out to God, like what is going on here? But he still says, yet I will praise you. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. In David's old age, other things are happening. There's other trials. There's Absalom's rebellion. Just stuff happening. You know, stuff happens whatever age you are. There is trials. And you know what he says in Psalm 71, verse 14? As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. I think that's one of the most powerful things we can do, to always have hope in a trial, to always say, actually, I have hope. I'm going to be steadfast to you. I'm going to be steadfast to you, O God. I'm going to always show gratitude to you. And you know what? Maybe you're going through a hard time. Me and Chris stayed with a guy that was going through some really, really tough stuff a few years ago. It was like he'd lost everything he'd worked for, basically. And he went to church with us, and there was a message on praise, and he basically said to us, what's a bit of spinning around and jumping going to do for my life? And yeah, probably not much, but it's the heart of saying, yet I will praise you in the storm, yet I will praise you in the trial. And sometimes we might not be up for jumping and dancing around, and it is a sacrifice of praise, and it is great to do. But this guy, he used to sit with his guitar and he used to sing, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. And I've never heard anyone sing that with more heart and more emotion. And it makes me cry even now, but me and Chris were just in bits. We were both just crying and crying every time he sang. And he'd just sing praises to God with his guitar. And it was amazing. And that's that attitude of that heart of, yeah, I will praise you. And you may be in that situation, and you may have that time of going, just, yeah, things are going wrong. It is well with my soul, though, yet I will still praise you, even with the tears. And sometimes you'd hear him on the guitar, and he's crying, we're crying, everyone's crying in the house. He didn't know we were crying, but we were. But yet, I will praise you. Yet, I will praise you, God. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I believe today, I really feel today that God wants to give beauty for ashes. He wants to give the oil of joy for mourning. He wants to give the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. And in the New King James, it actually says the spirit of heaviness. I believe that's what God wants to do today, and that's the power of praise, and it's a gift. You know what a garment is? A garment is is clothing. God wants to actually clothe us in praise instead of heaviness, instead of despair. God wants to clothe us in that. God wants us to give us the oil of joy instead of mourning, instead of the sadness. He wants to take that away and give us joy. I don't know if you've ever felt the spirit of heaviness, and it's been something that I've actually really battled with. It really affects your posture. It makes you feel tired all the time and down and anxious, and sometimes you can feel that weight on you in your life. So, but actually, that's not God's portion for me. That's not God's portion for you. That's not God's portion, because God wants to literally clothe us in praise, clothe us in joy, give us the oil of joy for mourning, the beauty for the ashes. Because sometimes, you know, we go through stuff and sometimes we are in ashes, but God wants to give us the oil of joy. There's now some studies into gratitude. There's actually a whole science on actually feeling gratitude. So there's a guy called Robert Emmons, and apparently he's a leading gratitude researcher, and he's basically found that gratitude increases happiness and reduces depression. There's another study in 2011 from Applied Psychology, Health and Wellbeing, and they've said writing a gratitude journal improves sleep, and if you just spend 15 minutes jotting down a few grateful things before bed, you may sleep better and longer. Another study in 2012 from the Personality and Individual Differences says grateful people experience fewer aches and pains, and they report feeling better. Yet I will praise you, yet I will still list what I'm thankful for, even in the storms of life, even in the things of life. Paul and Silas, I don't know if you know the story, Paul and Silas were in a prison. They wanted to do ministry. They wanted to build the church. They wanted to change the world. And they're trapped in chains in a prison. And they're praising God. And they're praising and praising and praising in despair. They're praising. And they're actually joyful. I don't know how they'd be joyful in that situation. But they're praising. And an earthquake comes. And an earthquake destroys all of the chains and destroys the prison. That's the power of praise. And this stuff actually happens in modern day time. I don't know if any of you have read the book Heavenly Man from a guy called Brother Yun. I recently read the book and I was amazed. It's this this man who's Chinese, and he's been ministering all over China. I think by the time he was either 16 or 18, 2,000 people had come to Jesus. He's probably saved millions and millions and millions. But every other page was probably him getting tortured. Every other page was him getting tortured to near death and passing out and electric shocks, all of it, and being tortured by the Chinese government. He's now actually living in Germany because of all the torture, and he's got refugee status, and he's now a German citizen. But he has a similar encounter in prison when they've crushed his legs, and he still keeps praising. He still keeps praising God in the middle of prison. And he has a similar story where there was this maximum security prison in China, and he just walks free and the guards are blinded, completely blinded. And he just walks out, and no one has ever escaped since that prison. It's that attitude of, yeah, I will praise you. Even in despair, yet I will sing to you. Yet I will praise you. Maybe today you want to write a gratitude journal, or you want to just sing a melody or sing a praise, or just go home and maybe just journal what you're thankful for today. It makes a difference. So the third key, I believe, to creating a praise culture is to not care what others think. And this has actually been quite a battle in my life. But a lot of the time we can be there and it's like, am I out of tune? Am I clapping at the wrong time? Am I dancing at the wrong time? Is everyone else doing what I'm doing? Or Yeah. But actually, to have this attitude of let's not care. I have my parents. My parents are a little bit crazy. So my dad, growing up as a teenager, you want to sleep in. I mean, who doesn't want to sleep in as a teenager? My dad's crazy. He would get up at 7 a.m. and start singing very loudly, singing hymns. And I remember one time I said, could you possibly like be a bit quieter or like start a little bit later? But they got louder and they got earlier. That's just my dad's personality for you. My mum's a very, very, very easygoing person until you get the things of God. And so she'll put on the Matt Redman. Every time she irons, she has the same CD over and over and over again. And she just belts it out. She belts it out while she's ironing. She belts it with all her heart. She doesn't care if she's off key. She's literally in church and I'm next to her and she's the one belting it out. And I'm like, okay, mum, okay. a little bit embarrassed teenager with my mum, but that's great. But actually, I never thought I'd be like that. I never thought I would. I was actually a very quiet child. I was the clever one. I never thought I would ever be as crazy as that. But actually, there's a joy in not caring. There's a joy in not caring what those people think. And actually, for half the time, I do sing notes out of tune. And that's actually okay. Half the time, I do clap the wrong point. That's okay. But there's a joy in not caring what other people think. 2 Samuel 6, I want to tell the story of David. This is a brilliant story. So David, wearing a linen ephod, aka David's underwear, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. So there's this king. The king is the one who has all the power. The king is the one in charge of everything. The king has the status. The king has the wealth. And David's there dancing in his underwear before God with all of his might. It's almost like, can you imagine the prime minister doing that? I just want to put it out there. Can you imagine that? It just... it blows your mind, actually. Yet David's humble. David has this humble attitude. I'm going to read on because David does have some opposition, like we all do sometimes. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." You always have those people. But David's comeback. If you want a good comeback, read this. "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you speak of, I will be held in honor. I will become even more undignified than this." That's the attitude I want. That's the attitude when people say, "You look stupid." I want to become even more undignified than that in my praise. What a heart. What a heart David has. You know, maybe if you've never clapped, maybe it's time to clap. Maybe if you've never actually, yeah, I love Umbrella. Let's clap. Maybe if you've never sang out, maybe it's time to sing out and not care if it's out of tune, because there's me at the front probably very out of tune. Maybe it's time to just push a little further, push a little bit deeper. Be like David, be or even more undignified than this. The fourth key, I believe, for creating a praise culture is to create an environment for the next generation to flourish. Did you know how important it is for the next generation? Do you know how important it is, the praises of children? Matthew 21:16. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" Psalm 8:2, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe of the avenger. Wow, that's powerful. You don't think of it as powerful, but it is powerful. The praises of children, the praises of the next generation. I was recently at ACTS conference. A few of you were there. And Dr. Sam Chand, one of the speakers, asked everyone to stand up who became a Christian or encountered God before the age of 24. And pretty much everyone in the room stood up. And I know there's a few exceptions to that. And I was amazed. I was amazed that actually you don't think of it like that. You don't always think that God encounters the young. But a lot of the time, the young are the ones that follow God. And then later on in their life, they come back to God. It's so powerful to create an environment for young people to flourish, to create an environment. Maybe the music's slightly loud. Maybe there's a lot of jumping. And I remember Momentum Conference a few years ago when they had Mark Collard, who's one of the pastors in Equippers Church. What the teenagers did, this is a little bit crazy. They put him on a lilo, and then in the praise pit, they were throwing him in the air, and he looked really scared for his life, but that's teenagers for you. An environment of praise, an environment of worship, an environment where teenagers can jump around and be free and be passionate for God, have passionate praise for God. Luke 1:17, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is talking about John the Baptist, and it's quoting a verse from Malachi, which is talking about Elijah. But it's saying to prepare a way for the Lord. So John the Baptist prepared a way for Jesus. And to prepare a way for the Lord to move, we need to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and lift up the children. It's almost like we've never seen this in church before, because you work your way up, you become a leader, and then you get older and you become more of a leader, and you'll have more of a status. But to turn the hearts of the parents towards the children, actually lift the children up so the children actually stand on our shoulders and stand on us, and the next generation will be way further than us. The next generation will see revival. We want to see the greatest amount of souls won in this generation. We want to see people saved. And I believe we need to create a praise culture where the parents turn to the children and lift them up. The parents, the elders in our church are there, and they're amazing for wisdom, for discipleship, and to lift up the next generation into the things of God, because we want to see the greatest revival we've ever seen. We want to see people won for Jesus. We want to see nations impacted. We want to see people set free. And I believe that's what we need to prepare a way for the Lord, prepare a way for Jesus to move by turning our hearts towards the children and creating a praise culture that's comfortable for the next generation, and then discipling them to take on nations, to take on the things of God, and we'll see a multi-generational movement. I believe if we see so many young people get saved, because most people get saved by the time they're 24, imagine what that will do in 50 years' time. Imagine what they'll do in 100 years' time. This is a long-term vision, a long-term plan. So creating a praise culture to go after God, number one, with your whole heart, not leaving anything back, to go after the things of God, to praise wholeheartedly, to praise passionately. Number two, to say, yet I will praise you. Yet I will praise you in the storm. Yet I will praise you when things aren't going right. Yet I will still sing. Yet I am steadfast to you. Yet I have hope in you, like David says. Number three, let's not care what other people think. Let's not care what those think around us. Let's be like my parents, who are absolutely crazy. Let's not care. Let's go for it. Be like David dancing his underwear. I will be even more undignified for you, God. I'll be even more undignified in my praise. And number four, let's make a way for the next generation. Let's turn our hearts to the children, lift them up, and see the greatest amount of souls being saved. And now Chris is going to lead you in a response.
Amazing. Can we just thank Rachel? Okay. Incredible. Thank you so much. So, yeah, just before we come to an end. We are going to sing a praise song in just a second. We can start to put some of this into practice. I love that thought of thinking this is a long-term vision. This doesn't start with us. There have been generations who before us who've gotten us to this point. But it doesn't end with us either. There's always more to come. So just before we put this into practice, just before we're together in praise, I was wondering if we could maybe help some people in here who've never actually encountered Jesus before, who've never encountered that joy that leads people to dance and sing and praise and give thanks for what's been done for them. Maybe you're sat here and you've never actually come to the point where you've given your life to Jesus, where you've experienced that joy, that peace, that freedom that causes you to celebrate and praise. Or maybe you did a long time ago, but for whatever reason, life has hit you, not turned out the way you thought, and you know that right now you're not walking with God, but you want to come back home. I'm telling you, either way, God's standing there with his arms wide open, ready to take you home, ready to give you that joy, that peace, that love, that forgiveness that causes that kind of wholehearted praise response. So can we just bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute? We're going to pray a prayer all together. And for those of us who already believe in Jesus, this is just a simple declaration of faith that we prayed before. But if there's anyone here who wants to give their lives to Jesus for the first time or as a recommitment, I'd encourage you, pray this prayer with us. And you're never going to regret it. So if you could just pray one line at a time after me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died on a cross to pay for my sin and my independence. I'm sorry for doing things my way, but today I choose to receive your love and to receive your forgiveness. And I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is my Lord. And I want to praise him and follow him with my whole heart. Come into my life and make me new. Amen. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone here who prayed that prayer, either for the first time or as a recommitment, just with me looking around, could you just stick up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you or bring you to the front or anything like that, but it's just so you can know who's responding. You're saying yes to Jesus. It's a free gift where your past is completely wiped clean and you're given a new start, a new future, a new adventure with him. Is there anyone in here? Amazing. Fantastic. I see that hand. It's good. You can put it back down. Is there anyone else? Got one person here responding to Jesus. Is there anyone else? Just a moment longer. Amen. Fantastic. Can we just praise God for that one person who responded? The Bible says that there is more joy in heaven when one person comes home to him than over 99 people who always do everything right. Right now, there's a party going on in heaven, and I think it's time that we join in.
Yeah.
So we're going to sing a song of praise in a second. Yeah. And like Rachel said, I want to encourage you. Go a little bit extra.
Yeah.
The praise and worship we had at the start, it was amazing. This is a God-filled, spirit-filled, life-filled, exciting church where people get excited. But there's always more.
Yeah.
Go a little bit further. So when we praise, like number one, do it wholeheartedly.
Yep.
Be focused in this moment and think, I'm singing to the King of Kings who's right here.
Yeah.
He's getting so excited, so should we.
Yeah.
Don't care what other people think. There's multiple people in this room, but like we were talking about, we're here together as a family. We're not here to judge. We're just going all out for God no matter what. And let's do it knowing that there's more to come. Our praise right now is going to impact generations. This is the start of something incredible. So, let's all jump to our feet. Don't worry about the person on your left and your right, but we're going to sing one song of praise, and I encourage you, go a step further. If you don't usually raise your hand, why not put up a hand? If you don't usually clap, why not clap? Why not sing a little bit louder? Bring a sacrifice of praise, and God right now, he's really excited. So let's get excited with him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Over to you, team.
Let's clap our hands.